This morning, you know, I wanted to share with you a message. You might have noticed it in your bulletin. It says, "Have a Merry Christmas." Mary is not misspelled. It's actually M-A-R-Y. And I'll tell you what, it's based on a verse in Luke chapter 2. In fact, most of the scripture that we'll be looking at this morning is from Luke chapter 2. And that verse says this, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So we'll talk about the meaning of that statement, and we'll talk about many of the things that Mary and Joseph experienced together. You know, we'll start the sermon with those familiar passages in the opening part of Luke chapter 2 that speak of the birth of Jesus Christ. I think most of us know that Mary was young. She was probably about 16 years old when Gabriel had appeared to her and told her that she would have a son. And this is what the angel told her. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Well, the conversation closed, and Mary said, "Behold, the servant, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Now, these are familiar words. These are words that we hear most every Christmas. But I'm sure as a young girl, 16 years old, Mary, you know, she was certainly surprised by the appearance of the angel, if not a little bit frightened. You know, these things that the angel said to her, they were things that Mary had to think through. We understand them because of traditions, because of instruction. These were all coming to Mary for the first time. And of course, there were things that happened that the angel didn't tell her. I think probably the most fundamental thing that the angel didn't tell her was that this would not be a typical birth in the sense that she would have the child at home. Friends and relatives would be standing by. All of the women that were a part of Mary's family close to her would be assisting in the birth. It was a big deal, but that was not to be. Of course, Mary went with her husband Joseph when Caesar Augustus decided that more tax money was needed and everybody was sent to their ancestral home. And for Mary and Joseph, that meant an 80-mile journey to Bethlehem, that's where they had to register for the tax. Of course, man's reason, Caesar, he needed more tax money, but God had to get them to the place where hundreds of years ago it had been prophesied that Jesus would be born there. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So when they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary was ready to give birth. She wasn't just, I mean, she was, she had to give birth. Her time was up. And we read that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. I just want to make sure everybody is paying attention. You know, when Jesus was born, a celebration took place. It began in the city of Jerusalem. No, it didn't. It wasn't in the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't among popular religious leaders and other political VIPs. It was in a field outside of Jerusalem while shepherds watched over their flocks by night. Suddenly an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and these tough shepherds were greatly afraid. Then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." That's the part of Christmas that I think we're all familiar with. But I want to continue in the book of Luke in the second chapter. And, you know, this didn't happen exactly precisely on Christmas Day, but, you know, it's part of the Christmas story. Maybe not a story that we hear often, but it's important nevertheless. It says in verse 20, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." And then, 8 days later, the circumcision of the child was done. His name was called Jesus. That was kind of the official time when the child would be named. But this name, of course, was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So, first of all, the circumcision of Jesus. The circumcision. You know, this portion of Luke here in chapter 2 is reflective of the fact that Jesus was born under the law. In fact, if you read through from about verses 20 to up toward the end of verse 39, 40, you'll find that the word law is mentioned 5 different times. And I suppose as a Jewish baby, that's where you would start in keeping the law. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. Circumcision was an outward sign of an inward truth. A Jewish male was circumcised in the hope that he would grow up with a desire to have a heart that was focused on the Lord and the fulfillment of his will. A circumcised heart. It was the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, so every Jewish boy who would practice the faith would be circumcised when they were 8 days old. For many Jews, it became an empty ritual. It became a point of pride more than anything else. You remember the Jews mocked the Ephesians by calling them the uncircumcision. Yet Jesus, more than any other, fulfilled the ritual of circumcision. Then in verse 22, we're told that when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So there were several things that needed to be taken care of. Now, you know, this is a story to us, but, you know, imagine this couple, Mary and Joseph, making their way to Jerusalem. and going to the temple to you know, have this purification rite. That's kind of what they called it. And, you know, they're from the city of Nazareth. It's a small town. And here they are in Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, the temple of the Lord. You know, I think of the temple, and I never think in terms of what it actually was. It wasn't a small, it wasn't a small room. It wasn't a small enclosure. This place was huge. I mean, even today, you go to Jerusalem, and though the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, you can still see the place where the temple sat. Unfortunately, there's a mosque on it right now, but you can see this huge expanse of land. And so for Mary and Joseph to make their way to Jerusalem with this little baby, and you know, they're just following the law as the law was applied to every child, particularly every boy that was born in Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus was the first boy, and you might remember that in the book of Leviticus, the boy that the first child that opens the womb, there is a special ceremony, and in that ceremony, Mary and Joseph would have to pay a redemption fee because Jesus, quote unquote, opened the womb, meaning he was the firstborn. So that fee was something around 5 shekels. Then there was the sacrifice that Jesus that had to be made. Jesus didn't make it. His parents would make it. Normally it would involve a lamb, but because Joseph and Mary were poor, they were able to offer a pair of doves. All through his life, Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. He rejected the religious traditions of man, but was faithful in every respect of God's law. Now, here's the interesting part. While they were in the temple getting ready to fulfill the requirements, they met several people who not only recognized Jesus, but were looking forward to his coming. The first one was a man by the name of Simeon. We know very little about this man's background, his occupation, etc., but we know that this man was filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew the Word of God. He was obedient to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's what it says in verse 25 and 26. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You know, this would make you think that Simeon was an old guy. We might think that, but it doesn't say that. So I don't know that we should make that assumption. He was just so happy to see the Lord. When you have prepared, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken by him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And then in parentheses, yes, a sword will pierce through your own heart also. He's talking to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So, a couple of noteworthy things that Simeon says. You notice he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon knew that Jesus was the salvation, certainly of all Israeli men, but he took it further. He said, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. I'll tell you, it is important. It is important that every person see the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. See it up close. Evaluate it. Respond to it. This salvation is for everyone. Be prepared before the face of all people. Now, Simeon goes on, and he talks about the fall and rising of many in Israel. I believe that means that in Israel, there would be many who would hear the word of Jesus, and they would repent. They would fall and repent. They would rise up as new men. And yet, even at the same time, it says, the signs that Jesus did would be spoken against. So I think we all understand that Jesus did miracle after miracle. These miracles are called signs because each one of these miracles reveals special things about the Lord, about his dealings with man. And yet these signs were not only rejected, people spoke against these signs, said that they were of the devil. Terrible things were said. And this opposition of people to the teaching of Jesus would radically affect Mary. She experienced sorrow as people rejected Jesus. Either people accept Jesus or they reject him. That was kind of the case. It was, and I think that's the case today. If someone presents the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, you either accept it or you reject it. Very few people shrug their shoulders and say, well, I don't know, I'll think about it. Some people do, but, you know, it's really an either-or kind of thing. And that was what happened there. It's very important that the signs that Jesus gave to demonstrate that he himself was a gracious gift sent from heaven, that we might know him and that we might have everlasting life. Matthew 22:42 asks that important question, what think ye of Christ's? You know, there's many questions that we need to answer in life. But there's no question more important than that one. That answer is the most consequential answer you will ever give. There's no question that is more important. Well, as they are having this meeting, we're in a crowded temple. This man, led by the Holy Spirit, has come up to Mary and Joseph. He recognizes Jesus. He holds him. He speaks these words of prophecy and then tells Mary and Joseph some of the things that will happen. It says in verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So you have a gathering of three people, and of course, baby Jesus, that would be the fourth person, and this elderly lady, known by many in the temple because she was there every day. She spent, the temple was her life. She was a prophetess, and she prayed day and night. She prayed until the temple was closed. She apparently lived close by the temple. And she walks in, and you know, she is led directly to this this small crowd. And so there they are. They're praising the Lord. You know, I'm sure that in the midst of these conversations, you know, Simeon, he's excited. People believe that perhaps they sang a song, perhaps that attracted Anna, and Anna joined in. But it says that in coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So Anna comes, she's excited, I'm sure they all gathered together and thanked the Lord, and in thanking the Lord, she immediately began to speak of Jesus to all of those there in the vicinity of the temple, there in Jerusalem, who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So that is kind of an interesting sub-story of what was going on as Jesus is, first of all, born. You know, he was just a regular baby. They had to take him to, first of all, to have him circumcised, and then about 30 days later, they would go to the temple, and they would do the rites of purification. But as they're there in the temple, they have this wonderful meeting of two people who knew the Lord. He was just a baby, but they knew why he was there, and they rejoiced with him. Now, we've entitled this message, "Have a Merry Christmas." We are told that Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Pondered. The word means to put things together. Mary was looking for a pattern that would clearly show her what God's will was. And you know what? This Christmas season, we need to do the same thing. We need to look for those circumstances in our own life that would, first of all, give us fresh opportunities to thank the Lord, to rejoice in his goodness. And if there was ever a time to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord, if there was ever a time to thank the Lord, it's right now. I say that because of this world is, we're going through a very difficult time. Our country is going through a very difficult time. And the responsibility to be strong and to stand up for the things that we believe out of this book. And there's nothing more central to what we believe than that God sent his only begotten Son, that people would experience what every man, what every woman needs to experience. And that's to be born again and to have that new life that flows in our heart. And I'll tell you something. If you have that life, if you have that life, then your heart is going to want to share that life with others. You can't keep this life to yourself. And, you know, there's no better time to do that than this Christmas season. Mary was trying to figure a lot of things out. And we benefit from her and other saints in the Bible. We know. And so, based on what we know, it's important that we pass on the words of life that Jesus has spoken to us. It's not only important that we pass them on, it's important that we live them. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we once again focus on these wonderful scriptures that speak of the true joy, the real joy of Christmas, that, Lord, we would be motivated to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time of year, Lord. It's busy. It can get a bit hectic. But Lord, help us to remember that the real purpose is to make Jesus known, not just now, but as long as we're here on planet Earth. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.